Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration comes to us from the book of 1 Samuel. I'll read chapter 28, beginning in verse 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all Israel and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her." "There is one in Endor," they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." But the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." Then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a ghostly figure coming up out of the earth." "What does he look like?" he asked. "An old man wearing a robe is coming up," she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" "I am in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has departed from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I've called on you to tell me what to do." Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will deliver both Israel and you into the hands of the Philistines. And tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and all that night. This is God's word for our consideration. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God, our Heavenly Father. Amen. Desperate times call for desperate measures. It's a pretty well-known saying, but it's a pretty apt headline for 1 Samuel chapter 28. Saul was a frightened ruler, a king with his back against the wall, a commander-in-chief who could feel the walls closing in. Saul was a desperate man in a desperate situation. And from what we read, Saul's desperation makes some sense to us. I mean, war was unavoidable. The Philistines had long been Israel's fiercest enemy. It's actually their aggression is the reason that Israel demanded a king in the first place. But this was a little different. Typically, the Philistines attacked from the southwest. This time, they marched right into the heart of Israel. They were trying to cut the nation in two. It was strategic brilliance, but particularly terrifying to Saul, because Saul had been warned that his kingdom would be torn from him and given to one who was better than him. So when Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. He had no large standing army. They were not equipped with all the iron weapons that the Philistines had. What's more, Saul suspected that his own people didn't really have his back. He had heard their songs. He knew that they liked David better, and even his own son, Jonathan, did too. So really, it's no wonder that terror filled his heart. Saul wanted answers. Saul was looking for deliverance. But instead, he was frightened, desperate. And it wasn't a great look for a man who was supposed to lead all Israel into battle the very next day. But Saul was desperate for deliverance. And in verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 28, we see Saul's desperation moved him to seek answers from anywhere. Now, he started with the Lord. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord didn't answer him in any of the typical ways, not by dreams or prophets or the Urim and Thummim. And maybe we read this and we wonder, why doesn't God answer him? Why is the Lord God giving Saul the silent treatment? Isn't that kind of spiteful and petty? Now, it's true what Samuel says in verse 16, that the Lord had departed from Saul, but it was Saul who had separated himself from the Lord first. Saul was the one who had rebelled against the Lord God and made him his enemy. It was Saul who, out of fear, refused to wait for God's prophet Samuel to arrive when the prophet said he would. Saul waited for 7 days for the prophet to arrive, and when his men got antsy, when they began to quake with fear, Saul offered the sacrifice to the Lord at Gilgal in place of Samuel, all because he was afraid of the Philistines and their chariots. A little while later, it was Saul who, out of fear of his own men, disobeyed the Lord. Part of him wanted to be like, part of him feared a mutiny, so he let his men plunder the Amalekites instead of destroying the whole nation, like the Lord said. It was Saul who, out of fear of David, tried to kill the shepherd from Bethlehem no less than 14 times in recorded scripture. And it was Saul who, out of anger and frustration over David's repeated escapes, ordered the execution of 85 priests of the Lord. It was Saul who, in that moment, ordered the annihilation of the whole town of Nob. He watched as men, women, children, and cattle were ruthlessly slaughtered and never stepped in, never rebuked them. So the Lord's departure from Saul was not petty. Rather, it was based on a staunch track record of Saul's heinous vindictiveness, his despicable rebelliousness, and his atrocious disobedience. Saul left the Lord. And then the Lord left Saul. And now when we read that Saul inquires of the Lord, we have to recognize he's only doing so now because he's cornered and frightened, because he's desperate, not because he's a believer. And the Lord didn't owe Saul anything. But God still gave Saul what he was looking for. And it was far more terrifying than anything Saul could have ever imagined. Under the cover of darkness, Saul, with 2 bodyguards, left the safety of Mount Gilboa. They traveled along the outskirts of the Philistine camp until they reached Endor, a place known as the Spring of Generations. This was an area infamous for its occult practices. Despite Saul's best efforts to expel all the mediums and spiritists from the land, consulting the dead was still done in Endor. And this is where Saul turns to at his most desperate moment. But even as he arrives, this medium, this mistress of necromancy, has her own fears. She knows how King Saul had treated her kind in the past. She fears that this is a trap. But the man, who in fact is King Saul himself, promises that she won't be punished. Ironically, he swears an oath by the living Lord. So she does what he asks. She conjures up Samuel. And if you're familiar with this story, if this isn't the first time you've heard this, you might have some questions. Specifically, you might wonder if this is really Samuel. Well, here's what we know. The Bible calls this spirit Samuel throughout our text. Everything that Samuel says about the past, the present, and the future proves itself to be true. And last week in Luke chapter 11, Jesus reminded us that there is no such thing as a spiritually neutral being. Whoever is not with Jesus is against him. And since the devil is the father of lies and his demons also speak lies, that's their native language, if this were a demon or an evil spirit, we would not see him speaking the truth that he does here. As unlikely as it may seem to you and me, God allows the spirit of Samuel to be disturbed from his heavenly rest to tell Saul exactly what will happen to him, to his sons, and to his people. And Saul gets the answer that he's been seeking, but it does nothing to dispel his fears. Rather, this whole encounter with Samuel actually fills Saul with a greater fear than he had before. And Saul leaves a frightened, desperate, broken man, a king who has rejected the Lord and done an abhorrent thing. And we might wonder, how could anyone resort to such measures? How could anyone seek out a séance? But remember, what prompted Saul to disguise himself, to sneak through enemy territory at night, to do something that he knew was detestable? He was afraid. He was desperate. So he did something he knew was wrong, something deep down he knew wouldn't help, wouldn't make anything better, couldn't deliver him from the darkness. And in that way, Saul's actions and his struggle are all too familiar. Now, you and I may not consult the dead, but how many times don't we reject the counsel of God's word and instead seek out the lies that we want to believe? How many times don't we refuse the comfort of trusting in God's promises alone and trade it in for the solace of those things which God tells us are sinful? When we're desperately lonely or lost or feeling unfulfilled, do we tell ourselves things that God's word says nothing about? Things like our loved ones are looking down on us, that they'd be proud of us. When we're feeling hopeless or trapped, when it feels like the walls are closing in around us, do we pin our hopes upon things less than God and his word? Do we find our identity in our work or in our families? Do we look to our spouse or our children, our assets or our accolades, our accomplishments to bring our lives hope, joy, satisfaction, and meaning? When we are stressed, do we look for solace in things that God says are sinful? Do we go on a spending spree? An eating binge? Do we turn to the bottle for relief? Do we hunt for a different kind of woman than the medium at Endor with a different kind of disguise? Do we cloak ourselves in the anonymity of the internet so that we can feast our eyes and our minds on pornography as a way of dulling our deep pain? When we're feeling sad or scared, do we find comfort in the lies that this world will tell us? Do we really believe that whatever doesn't kill us will make us stronger? Do we really think that human intelligence can figure it all out? Do we really suppose that because we've been good people, because we've been church-going folks, that tomorrow is really going to be a better day? As surely as the Lord lives, we will not find comfort. We will not find solace. We will not find what we are seeking, hope, in any of these. Saul didn't. See, God kept his promise, and the very next day, Saul and his sons died in battle. The army of Israel fell into the hands of the Philistines. But there was another king who would rescue God's people. A king who even Saul admitted was a better man than he was. God's own prophet Samuel described or was told that David was a man after the Lord's own heart. David was anointed to rescue God's people. He was a wonderful king. He loved the word of God. The truths of God made his heart sing. The presence of God made him literally dance for joy. But David was not a perfect king. He too departed from the Lord's ways when he was scared or stressed. He too needed a deliverer. Even good King David needed a greater king. It's fascinating to me that as Saul approaches this medium at Endor, when he's scared, when she's scared, he swears to her by the Lord. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us that people swear by someone greater than themselves. This is why they take an oath in the first place. But the writer to the Hebrews in this chapter elaborates. He says that God took an oath too. Now, there was no one greater for God to swear by, so God swore by himself that he would keep his promise. And this is the reason. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. So that we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us might be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. This wonderful hope, the anchor for our souls, is no less than Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And our hope is wonderful and unassailable because our King faced our greatest enemy, the tempter and his temptations. The battleground was not the valley of Jezreel or Shunem or the area around Mount Gilboa. Battleground was the wilderness. But with each of the devil's surges, with every single one of his temptations, the Son of God contended for us and for our salvation. Don't you see that we have a king who has been tempted in every way just as we are, but he did not sin? The evil one realized this. When the devil finally recognized that he wasn't going to get Jesus to fall into sin, he tried to put an end to this king's reign by taking his life. All the evil powers of the supernatural realm set a trap for Jesus' life. They did everything in their power to bring about his death. And on Good Friday, people did things they knew were wrong. Just like Saul. The Sanhedrin condemned an innocent man to death. Pilate, because he was afraid of the crowd, sentenced him to be crucified. Even the foreboding warnings of his wife could not dissuade him. These were desperate times for the Jewish and Roman leaders. So they chose desperate measures. But there is a deliverer for our desperation, Jesus Christ. Even though Jesus obeyed his Father and carried out the Lord's will, the fierce wrath of God was poured out upon him. He became our substitute and our Savior. He was given in to the hands of his enemies, and he died an excruciating and humiliating death, but he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose and appeared to his disciples, and they thought he might have been a ghost. But he wasn't what they thought. He was glorified flesh and blood. Our Lord, our resurrected King, David's greater son. And like Samuel, Jesus had a message for those who had abandoned him. Like Saul, they were scared. They were frightened by their close proximity to their enemies. They were desperate, but Jesus had a better word for them. He said, "Don't be afraid. Peace be to you." Jesus invited those who had fled from his side to take hold of his flesh, to inspect his wounds. He set himself, their hope and ours in the flesh, right before them so that we all might be greatly encouraged. And this is where we must run in desperate times. To the Word and the Word made flesh. See, every time we read the scriptures, we hear the Lord speaking directly to us. Every time we gather together in his name, he is making his dwelling in our midst. Every time we assemble around his table, we are dining on food divine, Jesus' flesh and his blood. Every single time we're scared, he offers us his comforting presence, his counseling peace. He said to his disciples in John chapter 14, "My peace I give you. Don't be troubled. Don't be afraid." In John chapter 16, he recognizes this world is filled with frightening things. He says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Desperate times call for our deliverer. And God promises that the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. Nothing, no one can separate us from the love of God. As surely as the Lord lives, we have nothing to fear. The gulf between wretched despair and wonderful hope has been bridged by Christ Jesus. He has made reconciliation. He has triumphed over our enemies. He has destroyed even death for us. Fights the valiant one. He holds the field forever. Amen.